All right, what are the pros and cons of losing something? Normally we just think of the negatives, but what are the positives and negatives of losing something? What? All right, so if you lose something, a positive is you can get a new one. All right, so a con would be if it had sentimental value to you. So some of you are going to go out this afternoon and lose your car or truck, so you can get a new one. What, Debbie? Okay.
So, yeah. Don't like
I'm surprised you haven't taught him how to open the doors.
She was in a bag there. She has like a little purse that she goes around in.
So you had her confined.
Because then people call the police on you if they see your dog in the car.
So it's better to put him in a bag. Gonna wrap them in a bag and tie them up and put it, leave them. Then they can't see. All
right.
Cooks them better that way. All right. Pros and cons. Pros and cons of losing things. All right. You lose weight. It's healthy.
Yeah, I wouldn't know.
All right. Okay.
Except when you have to buy all new clothes. That's the con.
Yeah. Or it could be the pro. Depends how you look at it.
No, it's the con when you're paying for a wedding.
Okay. All right.
So there's lots of...
So you losing weight is healthy, and you get to get new clothes. So that could be good or bad. Yes. All right, so talking about how you identify yourself or what your reputation, what you're known for. All right, good. And there are pros and cons in that as well. If you're known for things that aren't upright and you lose that, that would be a positive if you've gotten on the right path and vice versa going the other way. Good. Good thought. Anything else? What else pops in your mind? I see some motors whirling.
Sometimes when you lose something, it makes you stop and think of the value of it, or it makes you realize how important it was originally. And then you're thankful when you find it.
Okay, so the value, when you lose something, things you might have taken for granted, you recognize their value and importance. And hopefully the positive side of that is that we are more attentive and are more apt to learn from that to not make the same mistake again. Uh-huh.
Yeah, using sports metaphor, you lose a game, typically what comes out of it is usually pretty positive in the aftermath.
All right, so yeah, so good. So often when we lose in a sporting event or lose maybe a test or something at work, it just makes us more apt to study harder, to work harder, to succeed the next time. So the positive side of that is, you know, we improve ourselves and we do better at it. Troy, how many jumps did you make here?
Three.
It was just three? Man, it seemed like a whole lot more. What's that?
We weathered out one day.
Okay. Well, I was tracking them on Facebook. You were in what?
Holland.
Troy was over in Holland doing fun jumps with a
bunch of
people from all over. How many different countries were represented?
They had the Greece, France, Czechoslovakia, or Czech Republic, Portugal,
Wow, 7.
And Italy was there as well.
8.
So, yeah. So I was able to get my German gold wings, the French wings, which are hard to get, and then the set of Italian wings.
Okay. How do y'all communicate? Do they have interpreters or?
They speak very, very good English. They probably speak better English than we do.
But it, like, you know, if you're talking with the Italians or the Germans and...
So, for the most part, they send people that can communicate somewhat. It may be rough here and there, but you get the gist.
Okay.
You've done it several times, you know, they hook up the next theater correctly.
Okay, all right. I was thinking about that when I was looking at some of your posts. I was like, you know, like, surely, yeah, anyway. I was just, never been there, never done it, so I'm just trying to imagine.
Google Translate, bro.
True. That's true. I had one of the folks that speaks Korean was asking me, they wanted some help with a paper they were writing. So I cheated and I called my daughter. And so they turned on their recorder. And they were, you know, I had her on speakerphone and they recorded everything and they were translating it the whole time. And then they'd ask, you know, they'd like ask a question and then, translate it to English. And then I'd ask her back and forth. It was pretty amazing how quickly it was doing it all. All right. So sorry, I digress. I just welcome home. Glad you're safe kind of thing. All right. So John 17. We're still in the high priestly prayer, verse 9, down through verse 19, trying to finish up verses 9 through 11. So John 17, and verse 9, he says, I am praying for them, I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, all mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And then verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And so we're not going to finish verse 12 today, but we'll kind of get into that and maybe give you some time to look at that some more this week. And maybe we can discuss it some more next week as well. So review and finish up verses 9 through 11. Jesus is praying for his followers that are closest to him. He has a special love for them. There's no competition between the Father and the Son. We saw that last week, that what was one was the others. What was the others was the back and forth. And they had, you know, were very comfortable in that relationship. Jesus had promised his disciples that he would send the Spirit to be with them when he goes away. So now he's asking the Father to preserve them and to go before them and to protect them, not to take them out of the world, but to give them the wisdom that they need, the protection that they need while they're in the world so that they don't fall away and that they don't succumb to the attacks of Satan. Then we also saw that unity between the members of the Godhead. And that's the basis of what Jesus wants us to be. You know, the brothers and sisters in Christ, the church of Christ, that we are to be unified, that we are to not put, you know, not to think of myself more highly than another brother or sister in Christ, or to, you know, abase someone else, but that we are to live at peace and harmony, that we are to be one with each other. You know, just as Christ prayed, he said that they may be one, even as we are one. And so he sets the bar really high for us. And that our goal is to strive to achieve that oneness, that unity that he and the Father experienced and that they enjoyed. And so that should be our goal as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we have that unity. And you know, we talked a little bit last week how that, you know, one of the unfortunate things about the church is how often churches split because of a lack of unity. And sometimes, you know, and I get it, sometimes it's a good thing. So, you know, Berean Baptist wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the fact that three or four families in another church Well, and it wasn't that they were unhappy with their church here in town. They were unhappy with the direction that the Southern Baptist movement was moving in, and the fact that their church was still supporting that and wouldn't pull out of the convention. So they left the Southern Baptist Convention to start an independent, at the time it was an independent missionary Baptist church. And then over time, it's kind of, we dropped the missionary. That was back in the early days, missionary Baptist, so just independent Baptist. But, you know, we wouldn't exist if that hadn't have happened. And so God does work at times, but there's also a lot of times where churches kind of self-destruct because of their unwillingness to get along and unwillingness to be unified as believers in Christ. So we need to be cautious of that. And just as Christ was willing to sacrifice himself for his followers, sometimes it takes sacrifice, you know, to maintain unity. Sometimes it takes the strength. I don't know if you ever told your children, but I would often tell ours, you know, the stronger one is the one that defers or that stands up for what they believe in, but they're going to not fight back. They're not going to respond in kind of thing. And so, yes, we stand, but we stand in love. We stand with the idea that, you know, I'm going to stand for right. I'm going to stand for what I believe in, but I'm also going to do my best not to offend or go on the offensive or do something that's going to belittle another person, if that makes sense. All right? So we're willing to sacrifice.
There are churches we have to be careful amongst another that we're not taking a stand on something that is not scriptural.
Okay.
In the sense of definitive. I mean, salvation is by believing and by faith alone in Jesus Christ. But whether a person subscribes to a particular way of doing something that you see in Scripture, but that's not black and white, that's a different issue.
Right.
So do we take a stand on that? And that's often what splits the church, is we say, or a church person or a group of people within a church will say, well, I think this is more biblical to do it this way, when it really doesn't have a good biblical black and white position on it, and yet that's what separates from another. We joke about it being over the color of the carpet, and unfortunately sometimes that's the way it is.
Yes.
More often than not, a new church springs up because they don't like the way the pastor splits the word one way when they think it should be a different way, and it's not real clear.
Right. Okay. Good. Good thought there. All right, so we have the Father, we have the Son, we have the Spirit, all united in the purpose of saving all those that the Father has given to Christ. The Father gives these people to Jesus so that Jesus then gives them the words that the Father gives to him so that they can be saved. And Jesus is now praying for them and that the Father will keep them. So, verse 12. All right, we're going to get into the deep end of the pool probably next week more. But he says, while I was with them, I've kept them in your name, which you've given me. I've guarded them, and none of them have been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So we see here in verse 12 that Jesus has been keeping his people, his followers, and that he has successfully guarded them. All except one, which we know is Judas, because Jesus identifies him as the son of destruction. And we know from that Judas was not born from above. All right, so just kind of connect a few dots here. So Judas is not a follower of Christ. He hasn't put his faith and trust in Christ. Yes, he is. He physically was following Christ, you know, for 3.5 years. But he was not a spiritual follower of his. All right, so Judas, therefore, is not of God's kingdom. He's not a child of God. And it's the scripture, verse 12, says that the reason that he was lost, or the reason that Christ wasn't able or didn't guard him, maybe I shouldn't say wasn't able to, but the reason that he was not guarded like the other 11 is so the scripture might be fulfilled. All right? With me so far? So his falling away, or his departure, his not continuing with the 11 shouldn't be interpreted or imply in any way that those who belong to God and are chosen by him can fall away. So what do we mean by that?
Well, if you're born again, and if Christ said that, you know, those who given me, I kept them.
All right.
And then no one can snatch them from my hand. So someone who is in the name of Christ is not going to fall away.
All right, so this, in a sense, this is the security of our salvation. All right, that we are not going to fall away. That Christ or God, the Spirit, you know, they're not going to give us the gift of salvation and then allow us to fall away or allow us to lose that. All right, so once we have received that gift, once we are adopted into the family of God as his son or daughter, then we are secure in that relationship. All right. So for Judas to have fallen away, or for him to have not been included, means that he wasn't part of that group to start with. Okay. Just so we're clear, because we're making some points here. So how is the scripture fulfilled through Jesus? Because verse 12 says, that, you know, he says, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. All right. So how is the scripture fulfilled through Judas? Or what was fulfilled through Judas?
Betrayal.
All right. The betrayal of Christ. All right. So Christ, scripture tells us, or scripture prophesied, that Christ would be betrayed. That he was going to be sold, that he was going to be traded for silver. And so the scripture had prophesied that. So now it is coming to fruition. It is coming to pass. And Judas is the one through which that scripture is now being fulfilled and coming to pass. So the scripture says that Christ would suffer, obviously in the Old Testament, it doesn't say Judas by name, but it says that someone is going to be the means by which Christ is going to be handed over to suffer. All right. So as we kind of compare the Old Testament and the New Testament, we look, we see that Judas is the one that fulfills that passage and that fulfills that prophecy. All right. But we also see that God is sovereign over all these things that are being accomplished. Okay, so we see all through Scripture that there is a plan, there is a purpose, there are things that God is doing and that God is accomplishing. And this is where it becomes difficult. As we begin seeing things that are, as they are unveiled and as they are coming to fruition, and as we actually start putting names to things that are coming to pass. And actual people are falling into place. And this is where a lot of times we struggle and we come, we have issues working through this. All right, so jumping into the deep end of the pool, we got about 3 or 4 minutes here. So just to get started, and we'll talk about this just for a minute and we'll pick it up next week. But the question always comes up, did Judas have a choice?
Scripture tells us that some are predestined. By God set apart, they will be saved.
Okay.
My belief is that there are some that, in Judas's case, have been predestined, but they would not come to Christ.
Okay.
For God's purpose.
All right. Anybody else have a
Second Corinthians
a thought?
Says that they're blinded by Satan.
All right.
So unless God said, "Let there be light," and you have a new creation, that light shone into their heart, they won't be saved.
All right.
Continue.
Okay, Nate?
I
Okay, you're just agreeing. I didn't know if you were going to add something. So here's what you have to work through in your mind. And we'll, like I said, we'll get into it more next week and kind of present, because there's two sides to this question. You know, some would say, you know, stinks to be Judas, and he never had a chance. You know, the day he was born, he was going to be the one, or before he was ever born, he was going to be the one that betrayed Christ, and he couldn't do anything about it. You know, he had no choice, no say in the matter. He was the one. Then on the other side, the other ditch would be that Judas had a choice. Judas chose to follow through and do what he did. You know, and if it hadn't have been Judas, you know, if Judas had come to faith in Christ, then it would have been somebody else. You know, because Scripture was going to be fulfilled. Someone was going to betray Christ, but it wasn't written in stone that it was going to be Judas. You know, that it could have been somebody else. You know, so Scripture could have read differently had Judas trusted Christ, then it could have been, you know, just pick any other name and stick in there, possibly.
Of course, he had a choice, but he decided to betray God, Jesus. And God knows that, because he told it. When they had the Bible written, they knew that would be his choice, right?
That is what some would say, yes. That is one perspective. We'll get into that more next week. You know, and again, and that's why it's as we work through this, there's a lot of things to give thought to. And basically what Carmen said was, you know, well, God, you know, God knows everything. So God knows, you know, God knew, you know, when it was prophesied in the Old Testament that someone would betray Christ, he knew that Judas would not come to Christ, that Judas would betray him would choose to forsake him and then betray him. So he knew ahead of time what was already going to happen, kind of idea.
I think because we see these things in Scripture, it causes us to wrestle with these things. But in real life, you don't know that. We do have choices, but at the same time, God is also still sovereign. Right? So
yeah.
We see what's happening.
Right.
But in the lives of normal, you know, just everyday human beings, you don't see that. And we don't know that. And so it's not really for us to know, I think. This is for us to see that God is sovereign, but at the same time, man has responsibilities. But as we live our lives, we don't really know. I think when Spurgeon said if he knew, if they had a yellow streak down their back,
right,
he would say, yeah, well, that's elect. You know, that
right.
Person is elect or chosen. You know, so I think for us, it is for us to be, is for us to proclaim the gospel, but also understand that this person, if they reject Christ, will have to stand before God and give an account. But at the same time, if they don't come, then God has sovereignly intervened in that situation.
Right. Yep. And yeah. So it's kind of that idea, we know, but yet we don't know.
Right. Yeah.
I mean, we know that there are those that are elect. We know there are those that will come to Christ, that will forsake him. But as we live our lives, we don't know who that is.
Right.
Yes.
Yeah, we also... Conversely, too, then we invite all people that we think by our own, you know, our own discernment, maybe even the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, that, you know, this person's, they're not saved, they'll never be saved, so then we write them off. So we have to function in our own flesh, our mortality, in the here and now, and with the wisdom of the Spirit gives us, but to lean to one side or the other, you know,
okay, so yeah, so in, as far as salvation, yes,
right. Say, oh, that's predestined throughout this time, you know, that's sort of essential problem with people and all that stuff.
Right, and there are those that would say that, you know, John Piper believes that God preordains and predestines every molecule of dust and where it's going to land and where it settles and all of that. And then you have the other side where, you know, God knows there's going to be dust, but he really doesn't determine where it's going to fall and land. Yeah, other than we're going to have to clean it up at some point. Kind of idea. And that's, you know, and that's you know, great theologians are on both sides of that. Dick?
And I've said it here before, we're human. We cannot understand
God. Yes. Yeah, and we never will.
How we answer might or might not be the right answer because we're not God.
Right. Yep. All right, so your homework for the week, what examples do we see in Scripture? And I could think of two on each side. But what examples are there in Scripture where it seems that individuals either did not have a choice to do right, or they didn't have a choice not to do right? All right, so I thought of two of each, two examples for each. Of course, Judas is one of the two that might have not had a choice to do right. And then two on the other side. Think through that, see what you come up with. And share with me if you come up with more than two of each. Or let me know what you got, and then I'll add those to the list. But Father, thank you for the time together. Thank you for your word. And it's such a joy that it's not just some novel that we can begin reading and we can already know what the end is and kind of figure it all out as we or already have it figured out before we get to the next chapter. But thank you that you have given us a book that is real, that makes us stop and think, and makes us stop and ponder your greatness and your might, and to realize that, as Dick said, you are just so much greater and mightier and bigger than we are. So thank you that we serve a great and mighty God. And we thank you that you do hold it all together for us, that you give us life and breath, and that we are safe and secure in you. I pray that you'd bless the service to follow, bless the times of fellowship this afternoon and this evening. In your name, amen.